Right, so we're going to talk a little bit about Peter and Philip this morning, and as we do so, the children are going to do an activity over there. So, we've got two disciples here. We have Philip and we have Peter. One very well known, who we could probably spend a whole year learning about Peter, and we know a lot less about Philip. So, let's think about Philip. We know that Philip was from Bethsaida, just like Peter and Andrew, so he may have known them. We're not quite sure. We don't know an awful lot about his background. We do know that he was instrumental in the calling of Nathanael. In John 1, we hear that when Jesus was calling his disciples, that he called Philip, and then he let Philip call Nathanael. I'll just read it to you. So this is John 1, verses 43 to 48. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come with me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the book of the law, and whom the prophets also wrote about. He is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can any good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," answered Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he said about him, "Here is a real Israelite. There is nothing false in him." And Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." So I find that very interesting that Jesus called Philip, but then he allowed Philip to call Nathanael in that last verse, "before Philip called you." So Philip maybe had some natural evangelistic tendencies. It could well be that Jesus was beginning to empower his disciples from the very beginning. He was also Philip was also present at the miracle of at the wedding of Cana 2 days later. Philip is also a Greek name, so he may have been a link to the Greek community. We don't know much about it, but I'm sure Jesus chose his disciples for a number of qualities. Now, one of the clues was the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and we know that Philip was there at the feeding of the 5,000, and that he was tested by Jesus. If we read John 6, in John 6, verses 4 to 7, this whole crowd was there, and Jesus said to Philip, Jesus looked around and saw that a large crowd was coming to him. So he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do. And Philip answered, "For everyone to take even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread." So it's interesting that Jesus asked Philip the question, "Where can we buy the food?" And Philip came back with the answer about how much it was going to cost. So what does that tell us about Philip? What was the way that his mind was working? Was he thinking about money? Or was he thinking that that was his logical way of thinking about it? Not where could he go to buy the food, but where was he, how are they going to pay for it? So, and then also we hear about Philip in John 14. In John 14, verses 8 to 14, we hear that Philip was at the Passover. They were all in the upper room and Jesus was talking to them all. And one thing that Philip said to Jesus, so John 14 is the chapter in the Bible, which is probably quite familiar to a number of us. It's certainly one that I had to memorize when I was at Sunday school as a child. And I remembered it in the King James Version. It was, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And so it's something that I remember clearly. And after that, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me," it was Philip who said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, that is all we need." And then Jesus answered, "For a long time I have been with you all, yet you do not know me, Philip. And he mentions Philip again as well later on in that thing, that passage. So he was obviously trying to speak to Philip. Now, from this, so going back to this bit about Jesus allowed Philip to call one of the other disciples. I apologise that my writing is a bit small on these. I'm not used to doing it. And Anne did tell me once I'd done it, she said, oh, your font's not very big. So I apologise that you're going to have to put your glasses on probably to see what I've written. But I think it's very significant that that Jesus was gracious enough to allow Philip to choose one of the other disciples. And I'm sure, although it was very much God's leading, he was actually empowered to do so. He was actually given that opportunity to use the gifts that he already had, and the gifts of evangelizing, which they're noisy, aren't they? They're noisy over there. I know. I just talk louder. That Jesus had empowered Philip right from the very beginning. And I think sometimes when we kind of expect to be empowered maybe later on. When we come to Peter, we'll see Peter being really empowered by the Holy Spirit after Jesus left. But really for Philip, he was empowered from the very beginning. And it's very interesting that Jesus allowed him to call one of the other disciples. And then later, Jesus tested him at the feeding of the 5,000. And was it because of Philip's personality? Was it because he knew that... He knew maybe that Philip wouldn't know the answer. He knew that Philip's mind worked in another way and wouldn't go on to issues of faith, but maybe he would think about the money and where things came from. And then later on, when Philip was at the Last Supper and he was asking these questions, he was very much talking personally to Philip. And something that I want to draw out from this is that Jesus knows us. All these disciples were very different, but Jesus knows us all. He empowers us and he will use us. And he uses us in our strengths. So he identified Philip's strengths and he uses us in our weaknesses. He could see Philip's weaknesses as well, but he used him all through those. And I think it's something that we can see from all these disciples, all different types of people. We are all very different types of people. And some of us maybe can identify with some of these disciples and can think, do you know, I would be like that. If they asked me where would we get stuff, I'd be thinking, oh my goodness, how much would it cost? Maybe our mind works that way, but maybe not. Sometimes we can't identify with people in the Bible because we think they're just not our type of personality. But the great thing about God is that he recognises us all as individuals and he will empower us all and use our strengths and our weakness. He knows us. He knows what we're like and he can use us. So let's move on to Peter. We know a lot more about Peter. So Peter was a fisherman. When I think of Peter, I don't know what image you've got of Peter in your mind, but if you've never met someone, you tend to imagine them how you are yourself. You kind of think they're going to be fairly articulate, civilized, whatever. But Peter, he was a fisherman in those times, and he would have been physically quite strong, he'd have been quite rough, and he'd been quite tough. And he'd have been a real, real man's man, I imagine. And I think it's really fascinating when you start studying these people to think about what are these people really like, because I'm sure if I met Peter, he'd be nothing like what I imagine. Because my idea of a fisherman is based on 21st century fishermen, not on Galilean fishermen. They had lots of sudden storms on the Sea of Galilee, so they were very, very strong, these people. They didn't have all our modern technology, so they managed. So he was a tough man. Probably didn't have many airs and graces to him. We don't know that he could write. He wrote letters, but we don't know that he actually wrote them himself. So we don't know how cultured a man he is. But we do know he was a fisherman. We also know that he'd already responded to the preaching of John the Baptist. We read in John 1, that's in verses 35 to 42, that I'll read the passage to you. The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus walking by, there is the Lamb of God, he said. So this is John the Baptist. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi? Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went with him and saw where he lived and spent the rest of the day with him. And one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And at once he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." So Peter had already responded to John. And now he was moving on from that. So we know that Peter had been repented and baptized and listened to those preachings of John. And he was looking for the Messiah. He was waiting. So when his brother Andrew said to him, "I have found the Messiah," then imagine how that must have felt. Because if he was a simple man, which kind of we must have been, those thoughts were just immediately connected. He's not like, you know, some people are very clever and intellectual and have loads and loads of questions and everyone's got to prove themselves. For him, it was very black and white. And he could believe his brother. And then he went on and met Jesus and he was chosen. And although his name was Simon, Jesus said from the very beginning that he would be called Peter and he would be a rock. So also we know about Peter is that he responded to Jesus' call without any hesitation. We can't imagine what it must be like. You wonder whether, because he'd already responded to the teachings of John, whether he'd come along and sort of said, whether mentally he was ready. Maybe he was thinking, if the Messiah comes, I'm going to follow him. So maybe in himself he'd actually thought that through. He maybe had thought, "I am going to follow the Messiah when he comes." We don't know, or whether it was completely as spontaneous as it sounds when you read the Bible. So there are there's so many questions that we have that we don't know. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we're all going to be asking lots of things. One thing we do know about, another thing we know about Peter, is that he was quite insightful. There are a couple of occasions when he came up with really deep and quite exciting answers. In Luke 5, verse 8, when he first met Jesus, and there was the miracle of all the fish that were in the nets. And Jesus had told them to put the nets down, but Simon said, "There's no fish in the sea." And Jesus said, "Put the nets down." And they put them down, and they were so full of fish that the boats were about to sink. And it says here in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." So Peter had a real understanding of what he was like as a person. He wasn't oblivious to the world and his own state. There's also another occasion in Luke 9, verses 18 to 20, where Peter made a declaration about Jesus. So from verse 18, one day when Jesus was praying alone, the disciples came to him. "Who do the crowds say I am?" he asked them. "Some say you are John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say that you are Elijah, while others say that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to you, back to life." "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are God's Messiah." So Peter, no matter what he was like, he was quite insightful. We also know that Peter was quite impulsive. He was the guy that wanted to walk on the water. He was the one that saw Jesus walking on the water and was like, "Yeah, I want to do that. Jesus asked me to come." And he was the one that got out of the boat. He was impulsive. He didn't think about it. The other example I put there is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. He just got his sword out and cut off the guy's ear. It's not the sort of thing that most of us would do, really, is it? So he was an impulsive kind of guy. Would you say it was a strength or a weakness? God used him in both of those. Another thing we know about Peter is that he was willing to be forgiven. He didn't run away from Jesus after the resurrection. I had a very interesting discussion with the youth group about this, and we were looking at Judas and Peter and looking at their different responses. And we know both of them failed Jesus at that time when he was arrested. But whereas Judas couldn't forgive himself and couldn't accept forgiveness and he ran away, Peter stuck to it. He knew that he would be forgiven. We don't know how he felt when he saw Jesus again after the resurrection, but it must have been very tough to know that he had failed Jesus, but he turned up. He was there. He was willing to be forgiven. And I think that's a lesson for some of us, isn't it? That sometimes we cling on to the past and Jesus wants us to look forward. He wants us to be forgiven and he wants to use us again in the future. And he was able to use Peter in an amazing way. But if Peter had lived in the past, if he'd sat there and thought, oh, woe is me, I've sinned and I'm not going to get up from this, what a waste of a life. Because we know what Peter achieved. And it's just amazing. So he knows a man of action. He's not someone to stand in the silence. How many times do we hear Peter did this, Peter did that? He's always in the story. He's always standing up, wanting to be the one that says something. And another fact about him, did you know that he was married? And it's mentioned several times in the Bible. We hear about his mother-in-law being healed in Matthew 8. And we also hear in Corinthians about the fact that his wife went with him when he travelled. Paul mentions it. Paul was saying that he, in 1 Corinthians, saying the troubles that he was having and the life that he was leading, and didn't he have rights to this, that and the other. And he mentions the fact that, that Peter had a Christian wife who travelled with him. And it's funny because when I was doing some research for this, I think, did I know that Peter was married? I'm thinking, I don't know. You kind of assume that the disciples were all kind of these young single men. But to be quite honest, at that age, at that time, most of them probably were married. But, you know, it's not something that we really think of. We think of these as men on their own, but not people with obligations, responsibilities. So it's quite interesting, isn't it, to think about the fact that Peter was married. And he was part of a community, he was part of a family. And we don't hear much about that, but it was all making up part of what Simon was, Simon Peter. Okay, we also know that Simon Peter, after Jesus left, he showed leadership. We know about, I'm sure the story is very familiar to you, about the Holy Spirit coming and the fact that he did all this preaching, this amazing preaching through the Holy Spirit after Jesus left. And he was a real instrumental leader in that early church. He also was responsible for getting the group to replace Judas Iscariot, by a new disciple, Matthias. And Peter showed leadership with that. He also wrote letters of encouragement to the early church. Asking them to live as people who belong to Christ. And he gave them encouragement in their suffering. As I said before, we don't know if he actually wrote them himself. We don't know if he was able to read and write. But we do know that he inspired somebody to write those on his behalf. And then another thing that we know about Peter is that he was instrumental in the decision to evangelize the Gentiles. One of the clues was an Equal Opportunities Act. And we need to remember, when the early church, the disciples and the apostles were just looking at preaching to the Jews. And it was Peter who got the instructions from God that the Gentiles needed to be evangelized as well. I think it's a lovely passage, and I'm going to read it to you. So what had happened, so this is in Acts 10. Peter had had these visions, and he was sent to Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter... in verse 34, Peter began to speak. I now realize that it is true that God treats everyone on the same basis. Those who worship him and do what is right are acceptable to him, no matter what race they belong to. And then later on, it says, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who were listening to his message. The Jewish believers who had come from Joppa with Peter were amazed that God had poured out his gift of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking in strange tongues and praising God's greatness. Peter spoke up, these people have received the Holy Spirit just as we also did. Can anyone then stop them from being baptized with water? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I think it's such a turning point. It was such a huge thing in the early church for them to evangelize the Gentiles. And in a way, you think Peter was probably the only one that could have done it because none of the others had the same authority as him. But the early church took their leadership from him and they took that direction. So Peter was very, very significant in that early church. But as I was saying before, because of his character, the way that he wasn't somebody that God empowered from the very beginning. God used his strengths and weaknesses, and Peter had many. in all different ways God used Peter, but we see his empowerment later on. And let that be an encouragement to all of us who've been Christians for a long, long time, that God will empower us to do good work for him later in life. But also let us think of Philip, who was also empowered right from the very off, from the very beginning. So don't, if you're a new Christian, new to the faith, don't let anybody give you the impression that God will not use you straight away. God, you can use him from day one. God will empower you. God knows you. God knows us. And he will use us in all our strengths and all our weaknesses if we let him. And we just need to ask God's direction. So I just pray for you today that hopefully you'll take something from this. You'll understand a bit more about Jesus' disciples and think about yourself as a person and how you are allowing God to use you. Are you letting God direct your life, or are you making it difficult for God because you're kind of putting things in your way? I'm no good at this, or I can't get over this. I did this thing and it's holding me back. I just pray that God will release you so that he can empower you as he wants to. So I'm going to just pray for us all now, and then we'll find out what the children have been up to. Father God, we thank you for the example of Philip and Peter. We thank you that you loved them both, you called them, and you understood them. Thank you that you understand us. Help us to learn from them about ourselves, understanding ourselves and who we could be for you. We pray that we will give you free rein in our lives to use us. And please allow us to use our weaknesses as well as our strengths. Help us to be forgiven and to move on, to move forward, to trust you and to work for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.